old Chinese proverb says, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. In other words, everything must have a beginning. There must be a start to every process. And the process of being a true disciple is no different. There is a beginning step. And that beginning step is you must have a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we said last week that our goal as a church is to glorify God in everything we do. We said our purpose is to know Christ and to make Him known. We said the process to accomplish that purpose of knowing Christ and making Him known is to make disciples. The disciples' cross. And we are looking at that disciples' cross today. And we'll be looking at it again next week as we look at the four components of being a true disciple. And we'll be giving you a Christian growth survey next week that you'll be able to complete and help you see where you are along the process of being a true disciple, because it is a growth process. It is something we continue to do the rest of our lives. As you notice from the disciples' cross, there are arrows because the process continues. We continue to grow in our love for Jesus. We continue to grow in our love for others. We continue to grow in serving Christ and others, and we continue to grow in our sharing of others. But the first thing that I desire for you to see today is that loving Jesus personally is the most crucial step in being a true disciple. In fact, it is so crucial, you cannot be a true disciple of Christ if you don't know Jesus personally. If you don't have a love relationship with Him, you cannot even begin the journey of being a true disciple. You cannot initiate the process if you do not have that personal love relationship with Jesus. Our text today shows us the importance of loving Jesus. As we see in Matthew's gospel, there was a Pharisee that came to Jesus and he asked him a question. He was actually trying to stump Jesus. The religious leaders tried to see if they could catch Jesus and ask him a question that he could not answer. And so the Sadducees had come and asked him a question about the resurrection because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And when he answered them and silenced them, then this lawyer who was a part of the Pharisees stepped up and he thought he could stump Jesus. And so he said, Jesus, which is the greatest of the commandments? In other words, if you could only do one thing for God, what would it be? Of all the things we can do for God, be it give everything that we have to Him, be it become a foreign missionary, go into a foreign land, perhaps go into full-time Christian service, maybe even give your life for God, what is the most important thing? What does God desire the most from your life if you can only do one thing? And let's see how Jesus answered. Take your Bibles, and if you would, stand in respect for the Word of God. And I'll begin reading in verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. You may be seated. Jesus said, what God desires the most from us is a personal love relationship. That we love Him personally and passionately and publicly. The supreme love of our life is to be God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This love relationship with Jesus is what separates Christianity from the religions of the world. Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. Now, you've heard people like I have who are talking about someone they know, and that person begins to change his life, and he stops doing all the evil things and bad things he used to do, and he starts going to church, and they say, oh, he got religion. No, if he got what he needed, he got a relationship. You see, religion is going through steps, doing things, going to church, reading your Bible, saying your prayers. All those things can be a religion. But Christianity is a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. Muslims do not have a personal relationship with Muhammad. They don't. Buddhists do not have a personal relationship with Buddha. They don't. The only faith system that has and enjoys a personal relationship with God is Christianity. Hinduism has millions of gods, but they do not have a personal relationship with not one of those, because they are religions. They're things they have to do, motions they have to go through. They're trying to earn God's acceptance. But in Christianity, it is what God has accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is as we enter into that love relationship with Him that we experience true life. In fact, Jesus only defined eternal life one place, one time. And He defines it not in terms of a religion, but in terms of a relationship. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life." Okay, He's going to tell us what it is. "That you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That they may know you. Now we need to understand knowing what He's talking about. He's not talking about know about. Religions know about their God. The Hindus know about their millions of gods. The Muslims know about Allah. But know in this context in Scripture means an intimate personal relationship. You remember when the angel came to Mary and said, "You're going to have a child." And she said, "How can that be? I know no man." Now, she didn't mean she didn't know about men. In fact, she didn't mean she didn't know anybody. She had a father probably and had brothers, so she knew men. But what does she mean? She meant she has not had an intimate personal relationship with a man. So how could she have a child? And so when Jesus says eternal life is to know God, to know Jesus, He doesn't mean know about Him, but to have a personal relationship, a love relationship with God, the living Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most important thing, because it is this very thing that separates Christianity from religion, or Christianity from churchanity. Now, churchanity is when you go to church, you do all the things that Christians do, but you don't have the relationship. All you have is a religion. Now, Jesus warns us against the danger of having a religious life and not having a loving relationship with Him. He warns over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Jesus is talking about the last day of judgment. And he says, many will say to me on that day, on the judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never, as that word again, knew you. Doesn't mean Jesus didn't know about them. Didn't mean Jesus didn't know who they were. He's omniscient. What it meant was he did not have a personal love relationship with them. I never knew you. I never had a personal love relationship with you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, a religious person can masquerade as a true disciple. Now look at the disciples' cross. And what you will see is, without the love relationship, you only have religious life. You see that? These that Jesus is talking about, they're loving others. They're casting out demons. They're loving others practically. They're performing miracles. They're serving others. They are prophesying in Jesus' name. They're sharing Jesus. They're doing all of these things. See, that's what's so dangerous. You can masquerade as a true disciple and not be one, and be lost and headed for hell. Jesus says, many will say to me on that day. We could give testimony after testimony of people who have grown up in church and been in church for years. We had one lady in our church several years ago who came to our church, and her husband had been a deacon in a church in LaGrange. She had attended that church for years. Her husband had died. She came up to live in Atlanta, ended up coming to Westside, and realized, these folks got something I don't have. She only had churchianity. She only had a religion. But then she came to know Jesus. And then she had Christianity. She had a relationship with the living Lord. And so it is crucial. It is so important that we have this personal love relationship with Jesus. That's all the difference in the world. Jesus said, for those who did not have it, he says, depart from me. I never knew you. They did all the right things. If we had looked at them, we would have thought, man, they ought to be deacons, Sunday school teachers. Probably some of them were. And yet Jesus says, I never had a personal love relationship with you. You only knew about me. Oh, you could give all the facts about me. You could write a paper on Christology. You could talk about me dying on the cross. You could probably talk about the incarnation and what it all meant. You could give the theories of the atonement. But you didn't have a love relationship with me. That is the foremost important thing in the Christian life. Jesus said the greatest, the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you have this love relationship with Jesus, this personal love relationship this morning? Over in John chapter 7, in verses 37 through 39, Jesus said this. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here Jesus is standing. He issues the invitation to enter into a personal love relationship with him. First, he gives a condition. If anyone thirst, you got to thirst before you can come and drink. You see, thirst represents realizing you have a need. Right? You get thirsty when your body needs water. And so a person who is thirsty is one who recognizes he has a need. Jesus says, if you realize you're lacking, if you desire something you do not have, and Jesus is not talking about a physical thirst, he's talking about spiritual thirst. You realize you're sinful. You're carrying the guilt of your sins. You thirst for forgiveness. You thirst for peace with God. You thirst to know Jesus personally. God has shown you His beauty. He has shown you the loveliness of Jesus. He has shown you Jesus' love and compassion for you. And you want to know Him. You want to have Him as your personal Lord. You thirst to love Him. You thirst to have His forgiveness in your life. You thirst for a better life. You're tired of this life of aimlessness, just existing. You want to truly live. You want to live for something greater than yourself. You want to have a true purpose in life. You thirst to have that abundant life that Jesus promised when He said that I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He says, if anyone thirsts, do you thirst? You got to thirst before you ever come to Jesus. You got to be dissatisfied with where you are, with your life as it is, before you're ready to come to Jesus. So the only condition is thirst. The call, let him come unto me and drink. If you're thirsty, if your heart desires to know Jesus, come to him as the fountain of life and just drink. How do you drink? Well, what do you do when you drink? You take it into yourself. You open yourself up and you take it in. Come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. I thirst for you. I'm tired of my life. I need you to come in and forgive me of my sins and change me and make me a new creature. And I come to you and I just receive you into myself. I take you into myself. I surrender myself to you completely, absolutely, giving you all that I am. And receiving all that you are. That's what it means to drink, to come to Him. God has shown you Jesus, and you just want to have Him in your life. You just want to give yourself to Him. If anyone thirsts, the condition, the call, let him come unto me and drink. And then the confirmation. He who believes in me, as the Scriptures said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. As you open up yourself in faith to drink of Jesus, he comes into your life through his Spirit, and you enter into that love relationship with him. You don't just know about him. You now begin to know him and enter into that personal love relationship that is to continue to ever grow. We receive His Spirit, and with His Spirit we have eternal life. And we enter into that love relationship. Now once you enter into that love and relationship, that's the beginning of the process. We want to continue to grow in our love for Jesus. I hope you love your wife or your husband more today than you did the day you got married. Now, it's a different kind of love, right? But it's a deeper love. And if you don't love them more today than you did when you got married, then you got problems in your marriage. Because the whole thing is that relationship is to continue to grow and deepen. Now, there are three things that we can do to deepen our love relationship with Jesus. And once you have that love relationship, these are the things you need to continue to do. First, worship. Worship is us falling in love and maintaining our love relationship with Jesus. Worship is us spending time with Him in the Word and spending time in prayer with Him. Worship is us lifting up our hearts in praise and gratitude and adoration to Him. And so you've got to be involved in personal worship, your personal times with the Lord, as well as church-wide worship if you're going to continue to grow in your love relationship with Jesus. And so As we think about where you are in your love relationship, you need to ask yourself where you are in your worship life. Secondly, obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. You cannot separate your obedience from your love. If you truly love him, you'll obey him. And so when we look at our love relationship, we got to look at our life of obedience. Am I obeying God in my life? Am I ever moving into deeper levels of obedience to him and his call in my life? And then third, there is, in addition to worship and obedience, there is giving to him. Jesus says, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God doesn't have your treasure, how can he have your heart? Because your heart's where your treasure is. You see, we give to God not because he needs it. He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. All the riches of the universe are his. We give to God because we need to give. Because where our treasure is, there our heart is. And so when you think about your love relationship to God, you can't separate your giving from it. And so when you fill out this Christian growth survey, there is a section that deals with loving Jesus personally. And it deals with areas of worship and obedience and giving. And here are some of the questions you'll be answering. I regularly attend worship since it is essential for my spiritual health and growth. So you'll ask yourselves, if I only come once a month, you're going to have to put about 2 or 3 on that. If I come twice a month, a little more. 3 times every Sunday, put a 10. I arrive at church prepared to worship with others, having prayed, confessed, and focused. You make preparation. You don't just come and sit down and say, okay, preacher, get me in it. You come prepared. You already got the pump primed before we ever start singing. Right? That's worship. I expect to experience God's presence and guidance in worship. Do you come expecting God to speak to you? Expecting to meet him and have him minister his grace to you? You'll be answering that. My worship includes giving at least a tenth of my income to my church as an offering. Again, you cannot separate your love relationship with your giving. Another question. I enhance my worship experience by actively participating in the singing of praises to God. Do you sing or do you just stand there? Make a joyful noise. That's all that's required. Doesn't have to be beautiful. But that's a part of worship, which is a part of growing in your relationship to God. So you'll be filling this out, and in those areas that you're low, that's where you can work. If you're only coming once or twice a month and you want to increase that number, hey, start coming more to the worship experience. If you are just halfway singing, not singing with all your heart, then that's an area you can improve. So you see where you are and then what you need to do to grow deeper in your love relationship to him. I seek to deepen my love relationship with Jesus by having a daily devotion and prayer time that includes Bible reading. Again, it's a way to deepen your love relationship with Jesus. So the first step in being a true disciple is having a love relationship with Jesus. And then we come to the second step, which has to be because of what Jesus said in Matthew 22 in our text. The second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets. Jesus says, love God first, and then love others. That's the second most important thing. If you can only do one thing, love God. Two things, then love others. Look at what he says. The whole law and the prophets hinge on these. You don't have to worry about remembering every commandment in Scripture or every commandment even in the New Testament. You just remember these two. Love God supremely and love others practically. You'll fulfill the rest of the law. If you'll only act lovingly toward people, putting others first, doing what's best for them, putting yourself second, you won't rob, you won't steal, you won't kill, you won't commit adultery, you won't do all those things. You won't lie, you won't gossip, you won't do all those things if you simply love others as God would have you to do. And so the second step is to love others practically. Now, what does it mean to love others practically? Well, John, 1 John tells us in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us love not with word or with tongue, but how? Deed and truth. Lip service doesn't mean a thing. You got to put it into action. First, we're to love others practically in truth. Now, where do you find truth? The Bible. That means you got to be a student of the Word if you're going to love others practically. Look at what John says in 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we, what? Love the children of God. How do we know we love the children of God? When we love God and do what? Observe His commandments. You ever thought of that? When you are living in obedience to God's Word, you are expressing love to other people. But you've got to be a student of the Word. You've got to know how to love according to the Scriptures, that your love might be in truth. Loving others practically. This is the importance of our life groups on Sunday mornings at 9:45. This is where we are instructed in the teachings of God's Word. This is where we learn truth so that we might walk in truth and love in truth. And so if you're not a part of a Sunday morning group or a Bible study at some other time, then I encourage you to get involved in one so that you might grow in truth that will enable you to love others practically. And then there are all the one another passages in Scripture. Like, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. That means I accept you, you accept me. And you know who we have a hard time accepting? People that are different than us. You know, if I had an identical twin, I know I wouldn't have any trouble accepting him. Right? But people that are different. People that look different. People who dress different. They make us uncomfortable. So we have a hard time accepting them. People with different color skin than we have. You know, all prejudice is built on this idea that we are not comfortable with people who are different than we are. You know, we don't accept people because they're not like we are. If everybody was like us, man, we would accept them. But they don't have the same education we have, or they're not the same economic level we are, or whatever it is, we don't accept them. But the Scripture says that we are to accept everyone as God accepted us in Christ. Well, how did He accept us? Joyously. You remember He tells the story of the 99 sheep and the one that was lost, and He left the 99, found the one that was lost, and what did He do? He rejoiced. He rejoiced. When we become a Christian, He accepts us joyously, and we should accept other people joyfully. Jesus accepts us in spite of our sins. He doesn't wait for us to clean our life up. He accepts us and saves us in our sins that He might clean us up. So that means that regardless of what your past might have been, I accept you in Christ as a forgiven sinner. Doesn't matter about the past. You're a new creation, a new creature in Christ. Jesus accepts us impartially. All who will come to me, He says, I will in no wise cast out. We are to accept others impartially. So you see, we love according to the truth of God's Word. It teaches us how to love others. But also we must love others practically indeed. Here we see the very heart of loving others practically. We must put our love into action. Indeed means in actions. We move out of the theoretical into the practical. It's not enough just to know how to love people, but we need to actually step forth and do it. 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. What did it cost Jesus to love us practically? It cost His life. And when we love others practically, it's going to cost us. We will have to make sacrifices. Make no mistake about it. It's not going to be easy. You'll have to sacrifice your time. It won't be convenient. It'll come at the time that you least want to do it. When you want to do something else or be somewhere else, you'll be called on to love practically. It'll disrupt your schedule or your plans. You can expect that. And it's going to cost you emotionally. You'll have to invest emotionally in some people to love them practically. You'll have to give of yourself, and then they may reject you and turn against you. You'll have to sacrifice financially, because most of the time, helping somebody practically involves some kind of financial sacrifice on our part. How are you doing in loving others practically? Let me show you some questions that you'll be addressing in this area. I consistently attend a weekly Sunday school or small group or Wednesday night Bible study. Again, to love in truth, you've got to be a student of the Word. My daily choices and decisions are based upon biblical principles and values. You're living in obedience to God's Word. You're making decisions based on the Scriptures. I act on expressed needs in my Sunday school, life group, or small group. You're seeing people in need and you're taking steps to practically help them. Once a week, I seek to practically love others by doing something to help or encourage them. You make a purpose to write a note, make a phone call, say a word, drop a card, do something to encourage somebody each week. My biblical obedience includes memorizing and meditating on Scripture on a regular basis. If you're low in this area, you know what you can do to increase. I desire Jesus' Lordship in every area of my life. I seek to deepen my obedience to Jesus by applying the truths of Sunday's sermon to my life. This is a way you can love others practically, love them in truth by learning, knowing the Scriptures, and love them indeed by obeying the Scriptures. Now, where are you in this being a true disciple process? Where are you along this continuum? When you think about loving Jesus personally and loving others practically, are you willing to take it to the next level? Are you willing to step it up? Are you willing to take this growth survey, find out where you are, and find out where you need to be higher on the chart, and you're willing to take the steps to do so? That's the question. Just taking the survey, find out where you are, is only one part of the process. You've got to be willing to take it to the next level. I want to continue to grow in my personal love for Jesus. Now, this survey is not perfect. It's just some things you can do to measure your love for Jesus and love for others. But it is somewhere to start, to begin the process. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken an opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody, and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.